Hey, Anthem Ventura, happy Palm Sunday. Wherever you are watching, online, in a Zoom room, in one of our backyard Anthem communities, so glad that you are joining us today. What we got for today is not maybe your like traditional Palm Sunday message. We're finishing up our little mini-series through the book of 2 Peter. Here's what 2 Peter has been doing for us, though. We've done this kind of four-week lead-up to Easter, looking at this short, little, passionate, intense, very weird, very crazy letter that Peter writes towards the end of his life. And what it's doing is Peter's been reminding us of two things primarily as a justification for our hope and how we live here and now in this world. He's been reminding us of the resurrection of Jesus, that it was true, that it's authentic, and that it changes everything. And he's been reminding us that Jesus will return. He will come again to make everything right. And that's what Peter has been doing in this book. And in the midst of that, he's been challenging us, Jesus' followers, to continue growing in our faith and love and service to God as we await Jesus' return and live in a world that's hostile to the way of Jesus. It reminds us that our hope is in God, not in any of the things of the world. And that is made painfully obvious as Peter is writing to Christians who are living through the self-destruction implosion of the world's greatest superpower at the time, Rome. Everything is falling apart. Everything that can be going wrong is going wrong. And Peter is calling them to cling to their hope in God. He's calling them to cling to Jesus and the reality of his resurrection and the reality of his return to shape how we live here and now. And throughout the letter, he's been addressing these objections to Christianity, these objections to faith, these objections to the life, ministry, work, and resurrection and second coming of Jesus. And he's been addressing these objections from people who are inside the church, right? And so he's been addressing objections from the skeptic, like, is Jesus really coming back, right? Who's to say? How do we know? If he is coming back, how come he hasn't come back yet? He's talking to the hypocrite, those who are talking one game and living a different life, those who are trying to create a religion of their own making to justify their own immoral behavior. So it's Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that, or maybe only this part or this part of Jesus, just so I can live the life that I want to live. And today, his objection is from, I think, what may be one of the more relatable ones for us. I guess they've all been pretty relatable, but one of the more relatable ones is to the impatient. To the person who looks at the evil and injustice around the world and says, you know what? Generations come and go, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. Or that maybe the impatient who asks, what's taking God so long to do something about all this, to make things right? To everyone who's experiencing the brokenness and evil and injustice of this world, this actually feels like a really valid one. Right, maybe the skeptic, maybe the hypocrite was like maybe exposing the deep dark part of your life you don't like to talk about, but maybe the impatient is the part that's right up on the surface. The part that makes you look at the world around us and go like, all right, Jesus, take us home. Let's wrap this puppy up. Maybe some of you thought that for the last, 4 to 5 years of American politics. It's like, all right, we're done. Jesus, let's end this thing right now. Why don't you come back? Or maybe it's the continued unjust systems and unjust murders of black and brown and poor and oppressed people that's come to light over the last couple of years and going, all right, enough's enough. Let's take this down. Or we only have to look back a couple of weeks at another hate crime, another racially motivated mass murder shooting, this time targeted against Asian Americans in Atlanta, to go, all right, done. The worst part is this dude claimed to be a Christian. This guy somehow was a part of a church community and still found himself shooting up massage parlors, killing a bunch of people. Too much. Too much, God. I'm done. I can't handle this corrupt world anymore. I can't handle this corrupt church anymore. I'm out. Bring it. White horse, victory, war. I'm ready because this is just too much. To everyone experiencing this brokenness, this injustice, this evil of the world, we're going, God, maybe it's better that you come back a little earlier than you had planned, because we're done. To the Christians that Peter was writing to, they're living through the first wave of organized persecution against Christians during the reign of Nero, the Roman Empire. And the question that's being asked is, why would Jesus delay when there's this kind of evil happening in the world? And maybe we ask the same question. All right, Jesus, this is getting pretty bad. Why are you still delaying? Evil's rampant. There's violence and mass shootings and terror. There's brokenness, there's pain and suffering. The innocent are oppressed while wicked people prosper. These high-rise, wealthy people keep getting richer while the poor and the marginalized keep getting poorer. We can't help but wrestle with the same question they're wrestling with. What's taking Jesus so long to return and right all these wrongs? And Peter has an answer to this objection as well. And it's one we find in 2 Peter chapter 3. He starts in this last movement. Really, this is the end of his letter. It's a short little letter. He's refuting the false teaching, and he's answering objections to Christianity, Jesus, the church. And he starts in this last movement, answering these objections with this word, beloved. Now, if you remember from last week, Peter got quite fiery at us, right? That finger pointing at our hidden sin that we don't like to talk about was pretty intense. And he is having none of these excuses to justify sin. But you know what? He loves you. Peter loves the people he's writing to. He says, beloved. Like a spiritual father, he loves them as God the Father loved Jesus. And it's really hard to overemphasize how fond this affection is for them and how this would have allowed them to trust the things that he is saying and that it's for their good and that it's done in love. His answer to the objection of, is Jesus even coming back at all? Why does that even matter? Is that our concept of time is limited. And the long time we experience here and now is God's patience with us at work. We maybe see it as, why would you delay with all this injustice happening? And that's actually the offensive grace of God at work. Because he wants all people to come to the knowledge of Jesus and to be saved. He wants all people to repent from their sin and their evil and find life in him. But, Jesus is coming back. And he will expose and remove evil and sin so that a new heaven and a new earth can be created. This is the true hope. This is the true hope we cling to. God loves this world and he is determined to rescue it through Jesus. God's love has to confront evil and deal with evil to open a new way forward. But it's going to be done in his timing, out of an abundance of grace for you and me. So, 2 Peter chapter 3, he starts this kind of final movement in the letter by reminding us that God loves us even if the world hates us. Look at the first couple of verses. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember that the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. So he says why he's writing. In both letters, he says he's trying to remind us to remember what's true. What's ancient, what's unchanging. And in the face of scoffers that will come in trying to distract you from the way of Jesus, remember Jesus. Right? You got all these distractions, all these voices coming at you, but remember Jesus. All these things come and go, these philosophies come and go, these fads come and go, but Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember Jesus. This whole letter has been about false teachers and false teaching. And it's important to remember that false teachers aren't just the guy with a microphone, right? It's not the guy or the guy on camera. Although, yes, danger spot. That's why teachers are held to higher account in scripture. But false teachers can be anyone who's got influence. And that's all of us. We all have influence over someone, friends, family, neighbors, coworkers. Anyone who's distorting the word of God and encouraging others to do the same is a false teacher. So how do we know what's true? Right? It may be easy to throw our hands up and say, I don't even know what's true anymore. Well, we know the word of God is true. because Jesus affirmed that it's true. So get into the word. You can test everything by the word. This is what John tells us. This is how we test prophecies. This is how we test false teachers according to the word. This is how you should test me when I'm teaching, or Matt when he's teaching, or any one of our elders, or any one of our apprentice teachers, or whoever gets up in front. If we say anything that's counter to scripture, you go, boom, out of here, false teacher. This is it. This is how you test us right here. But how can you know to test us if you're not actually in scripture? I could say anything I want to you right now, and if you're not in the scripture, you'll never know if that's true or false. Don't rely on podcasts. Don't rely on sermons or books to be the only truth in your life. Even the good ones, right? We put out a couple of podcasts here as a church. I preach a sermon almost every single week. I am an avid reader and recommend way too many to you guys on the regular. But don't let that be the only source of truth in your life. Go to the source material. Go to scripture. If you're not reading the Bible with us this year, jump on our plan. If you've never read the Bible before, start with John. Get to know Jesus. Start with Ephesians. Get to know your identity in the gospel. Get in the word. Get to the source material. And notice here in these first couple of verses, there's a difference between stirring up and scoffing. Did you guys catch that contrast? Peter says, I'm writing to stir up something in you in the face of people who are scoffing. Scoffers who scoff. Can't even think of a different adjective. Scoffers who scoff. That's how livid Peter is at these kinds of people. But notice the difference between stirring up and scoffing. One is building up and one is tearing down. Are you building up faith in other people or are you tearing it down? One is encouraging you, speaking courage into the hard parts of life, and one is demeaning, taunting you. One is producing, contributing, engaging. One is consuming. Think about people in your life who stir you up in this way, who build you up, who encourage you, who produce something good in your life. I mean, literally, we call them life-giving people because those are the things that breathe life into us. And think of the people who do the opposite. Those scoffers who tear down. Every time you're excited about something or want to share a win, they just got to bring you down a peg. The people who are demeaning you, who are invalidating you, who are consuming, who are only in it for what they can get out of it. You're a fun friend until you're not. You're a cool adventure buddy until you're not. There's a difference between stirring up and scoffing. Peter models what it means to stir up here for us. And I think we have enough models of people who are scoffers. How would you define your own posture? These scoffers, Peter says, will ask this in verse 4. They'll ask, where's the promise of his coming? Talking about Jesus. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, these things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of the water and through the water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Right? They question the promise of God's return, citing that ever since the patriarchs died, all these things have just continued on as they were from the beginning. Right? They're at best functional deists who said, yeah, maybe God set this up, but things just kind of went the way they were. God's really not involved. He's really not coming back. And Peter says they purposely overlooked the fact that in the story of God, God had intervened before. Both in the account of creation and the flood, God surely will intervene again on the final day of reckoning for the righteous and the unrighteous. Then we get to the central argument here in chapter 3. It's in verse 8 through 10. This is the central argument. This is kind of the linchpin here. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. Once again, reminding that he loves them. He's like, beloved, brothers, sisters, friends, don't overlook this one fact. That with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day, right? This is not when we get out our end times map and start running through the timeline. This is saying, look, God operates in a totally different time-space continuum than you and I do. It's different for God. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, right? He's not slow. He's not slow in the uptake. He's not aloof to what's going on, but he's patient.
Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed.
This is a big idea. Verse 8 is God's timetable, not yours. You are not God. You are not creator of all things. This is on his timetable. 2020 has taught us anything as time has no meaning. This is actually a helpful analogy for this. Has it been 1 month? Has it been 1 year? I don't know. We're on day 600 of March 2020. Time has no meaning. And in a similar way, Peter's kind of saying, look, hey, the way you guys think about time is very different than the way God thinks about time. And he's not slow to react, and he's not slow to act. He's not slow to intervene, because in verse 9, he said he's actually patient. What we would count as slowness is God's long-suffering grace towards you and me and humanity and creation. He wants all to come to repentance and life. Yeah, we may look at the evil around us and go, God, you got to come back. I can't do one more mass shooting. I can't do one more racial outbreak. I can't do another one of these. But think of your friend, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers. Like, for their sake, how good is it that Jesus hasn't come back yet? We look at the world around us because we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we have these longings, these groanings, Paul says, for the kingdom that's to come. And we look at all the stuff that's happening. We go, no, thank you. Take us away, Jesus. I want to fly away. Let's do this thing. But for your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, the people in your world, how good is it that Jesus has not come back yet? Because they still have an opportunity for repentance and life. Now, we don't know when that's going to happen. Peter says the day of the Lord will come like a thief, meaning when you're not expecting it. Right? You never expect the thief. They come when you're least likely to expect it and anticipate it. That day is going to come. So Peter's saying, don't sit on your couch and do nothing. We all have a role to play in this. But let's just take a beat and thank God for his patient, long-suffering grace, so we have at least another day to share this life-changing gospel with those we say we care about. And he develops this thought even further as he closes out his letter. Starting in verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Right? This sounds like really aggressive language, but this is actually like beautiful. Like, when the time comes, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to be good. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. No evil. New heavens, new earth. John says in Revelation, he has this picture, this vision of heaven. There's no more weeping. There's no more crying. Everything is beautiful. It's good. It's new. And we're in the presence of God, and everything is the way that it should be. Therefore, verse 14, beloved, since you are waiting for these, waiting for this day of the Lord, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. As he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them in these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which is so, like, it makes me feel so good when we are puzzled at Paul's letters. Peter's saying, yeah, I don't get it either. I'm stumped by this too, by the way. They're hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved,
Knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter says, keep your Bible open and keep your hearts open. There are going to be people who don't get this, who are going to try to twist the way of Jesus, twist the scriptures, and you'll see it coming if you're actually in the scriptures. And keep your heart opening. As much as we see the injustice and evil in this world, that's God's grace towards those who have yet to repent and find life in him. Thank you for that grace. We all have this moment where God saved us. I'm so thankful he didn't return until he saved me. And maybe you got that person in your life that you want to see come to repentance and life before Jesus returns. Say, yes, come, Lord Jesus, come, but not before my neighbor, please, Lord Jesus. Not before my mom or my dad, my auntie or my uncle, my grandma, my brother, my sister, my cousin, my best friend, the guy next to me at the cubicle, the guy next to me in the Zoom square as I'm logging into work, the barista, prospect, person ringing me out at Trader Joe's. Come, Lord Jesus, come, but not before you save them. This is the tension you and I are invited into with our entire lives. Come, Lord Jesus, but not until this person, please. Come, Lord Jesus, but not until this person, please. And like Peter says, we don't just say, okay, you got to do this, but we are diligent. And don't just wait for the next Alpha course. I mean, invite someone. But shoot, we got Easter around the corner. Who needs to hear the words of life? You got friends and family. You got the Holy Spirit in you. You don't need an Alpha course or Easter Sunday. Beautiful opportunities as they may be. You got the Holy Spirit, which means you've been equipped for every good thing. You've been given everything for life and godliness, he says in chapter 1. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, come, but not until my friend. Not until my family. How do we live now in light of all this? With patience and with purpose. Be patient when we look at the injustice around the world. We cry out, we lament, heal our land, Lord. But we are patient and get to work. We got purpose. Four things we're going to commit to growing in after encountering Jesus through the letter of 2 Peter. Four things. Number one, grow in grace. Believe that you are beloved. Believe it. You are beloved. You are a son, a daughter of Jesus. You're brought into the family. You are loved and beloved. Believe it. This word beloved carries so much weight. It's what was spoken over Jesus at his baptism, beloved. It's what Peter says about Paul, another brother in Christ, a co-worker, beloved. And six times in both of his letters, that's what he calls you and me, beloved. Believe you are beloved. Grow in grace. Number two, grow in knowledge. Study the scriptures. Get in them. Don't get carried away with the wind of heresies that come and go and the philosophical fads that come and go, but grow in grace and knowledge. Get into the word and grow in your knowledge of Jesus through his word. Grow in grace, grow in knowledge. Number three, grow in Christ-like character. We've seen these words come up, virtue, holiness, godliness, righteousness. These are all themes that have been all over the book of 2 Peter so far. How can you do that? You can get in a core group, have some accountability around you. You can walk in our community rule of life, realigning and reorienting your everyday stuff around the way of Jesus. Grow in Christ-like character, continually submitting yourself to the work of Jesus. Grow in grace, grow in knowledge, grow in Christ-like character. Number four, we can't read chapter 3 without this one, grow in mission. We are all missionaries. Not one of us is exempt from the work of being a missionary. We like to think of missionaries as the people we send overseas, right? Or the people who get down and dirty in our city, or maybe even the pastors. No, no, no. We are all missionaries. If you are a Christian, you are a missionary. Paul calls us ambassadors. Jesus himself gives you his mission of seeking and saving the lost.
Why is God waiting so long to deal with injustice? So you can get to work and share the good news of Jesus Christ with your friends, with your family, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, so that they would be saved. Repent. Find life in Jesus. Why is God taking so long to answer the injustice of the world? Why are you taking so long to share the good news of Jesus with your friends? God is patient because he wants everyone to come to him. He's waiting, and he's going to allow evil and injustice to continue rolling along so that as many people as possible will see that injustice, know there has to be a better way, hear and respond to the message of the gospel, and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grow in grace, grow in knowledge, grow in Christ-like character, grow in mission. As followers of Jesus, who believe that the eschatological promises have broken into the present, which means kingdom is bursting into the present, kingdom future bursting into the present, already, not yet, through the work of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we do not wait idly by for Jesus to return, nor do we live like these corrupt teachers who saw Jesus' delay as an opportunity to indulge the flesh. Rather, like Peter, we live as new, transformed humans who take advantage of this divine delay to join God in his redemptive work here and now. We live out our days bearing witness to Jesus and the gospel, continuing his mission, fighting back the powers of darkness, and hastening the day when those purposes of Jesus will be fully accomplished in his return. So yes, we wait, but we wait patiently, knowing that God is orchestrating all human history towards his glorious end and his glorious timing. As we wait purposely, we join in God's redemptive mission to make disciples of all people. So we wait patiently, we get to work, we grow in grace, knowledge, Christ-like character, and mission. God's delay is not the absence of an aloof deity, but it is the long-suffering, gracious patience of a God, of a Father, who wants everyone to come to know him. Will you play your part in that? Guys, we do have Easter next week, and what a beautiful opportunity to welcome in the stranger, welcome in the friend, and share this good news that has so changed our lives and brought hope to hopelessness. Easter obviously looks so much different than it normally does for us. We're going to be outside in a field, Lord willing, gathering together in a very unusual way, but still under the banner of Jesus Christ, proclaiming his never-changing message of hope, of grace, of mercy, of love. You're invited. Everyone's invited. It'll be a good day to celebrate this good news. Guys, 2 Peter has been a weird book. Can we agree? But I think it's also been this treasure trove for us. It's maybe exposed and shined a light on some dark places. It's not let us off the hook at all. But to the impatient, to the hypocrite, to the skeptic, to those who are trying to live faithful lives here and now, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Jesus be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let me pray for you, Anthem. Jesus, thank you for your work. I'm just humbled that you didn't return until you saved me. I'm humbled that you haven't come back yet, and you saved every single person that is walking with you right now. I'm humbled by that. I feel so seen and heard and taken care of by you, the good Father. Jesus, we In solidarity with the hurting, the humble, the broken, the marginalized, the oppressed, we lament the evil and injustice in this world that takes the form of mass shootings, domestic terrorism, that takes the form of systematic racism, that takes the form of oppressing those who don't have a voice. We lament. We just come alongside and say, maybe we don't understand, but we lament. We say, Lord, heal our land. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. But we also say, come, Lord Jesus, come, but not until that friend, not until that family member. Help us to be diligent, to be faithful, to be found without spot or blemish. Help us to not shirk our own responsibility off onto someone else. And even right now, Holy Spirit, I trust that you're putting names, faces, and stories into our minds of people. Maybe we should shoot a quick text to today. Just say, love you, would love to catch up. Maybe call, reach out to. Maybe go provide for. They need a meal. They need financial help. Maybe if they need a friend, they're lonely, if they're isolated. Help us not only be the voice of you, but help us to be your hands and your feet in our time and our place as we eagerly await your return. Thankful for your merciful patience and purposefully joining you in your redemptive work here and now. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Anthem Church, love you guys. I have loved this little journey into the book of 2 Peter. I'm excited to gather with you for Easter Sunday next week. We're going to be gathering with Arise Ventura, and it is going to be an amazing morning. I hope to see you there. And the week after that, we're going to start into our foray into the Gospel of John, which is going to anchor a lot of our teaching over the next year or so. I'm so excited. I'm so delighted to be jumping into a gospel and to be rooting our teaching here in the story, in the life, the teachings, the work, the ministry of Jesus. It'll be a beautiful, beautiful season together as a church. Love you so much. You are loved. You are prayed for. You are cared for and cared about. Love you so much, Anthem Church. We'll see you next week.